How are you doing today? That's what I thought. Well, prayerfully, this message will be a blessing to you and an encouragement in these difficult days that we face. An old gospel hymn says, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be." You know our God is not just waiting around to see what happens here on the earth, but he's actively involved. He has been involved from the beginning of time to the end of time. I'm reading to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Here's how John put it. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" I don't know about you, but I sure hate crying. But John cried. He cried because he wanted to see this all come to a conclusion. And who was able to do that? Well, it's perfectly clear that in this passage, there was only one. That was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was to triumph, and he certainly did, over death, over Satan, over sin, over all the obstacles that earth has to offer. He has triumphed. He is able. We shouldn't forget the voice of that angel and what he had to say, because God has been in charge from the beginning of time until the end of time, and only he is worthy. That we want to remember. And here's another thing we want to remember. We're looking at Memorial Day weekend, and Memorial Day is going to be on Monday. Of course, you're only going to hear this message sometime after Memorial Day. Memorial Day is unique to our nation. The Memorial Day observance was begun during the Civil War. Some concerned women decided to decorate the graves of those who had bravely given their lives in that destructive civil conflict between the states. The day is intended to stir us to grateful recall of those who have given themselves and shed their blood and lay down their lives in military battle for the cause of freedom in our land. It should be more than a holiday, because if not for these brave men and women, we would not be listening to this message today. Our church has a cemetery, and, well, it's a young cemetery as far as cemeteries are concerned. It's only been around for about 15 years now. But in our cemetery, we only have one veteran. He was called Woody. Actually, his name was Ronald Wood, but he was called Woody for short. Woody's buried there. Every year, around this time, well, I say this time, a few days before Memorial Day, Fred's going to show up. Fred's also a veteran. And he's going to bring a flag, and he's going to place that new flag on Woody's headstone. Fred does that every year for the American Legion and for the veterans. Now, I want to say something carefully here. Woody doesn't care if a flag is placed on his headstone every year. As a matter of fact, I knew Woody, and I knew his attitude and his faith. And Woody, well, he served his country, put in his time, came home, married a pretty French girl, raised a family, went to work every day, got old, had a stroke, contended with that really heroically, and he died. Woody didn't talk about his military time, nor did he want attention drawn to himself. But every year that flag is placed there. No, it's not for Woody. It's for the rest of us. It's for his family. It's for his fellow veterans. And it's for me. I don't want to forget Woody. Woody's worth remembering. And Memorial Day, well, that's an opportunity to remember Woody and the many like him who have given of themselves for our country and for us. In remembering the veterans, let's remember our country in what God could do for our country. I believe we find that back in Psalm 85, where it says, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. God is willing to show any country favor, if only we'd acknowledge him. What God can do for a nation that turns to him. If you read that psalm, you'll find out he can forgive, he can help, and he can heal. It says in verse 2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. That's true individually, and that's also true as a nation that's willing to repent and turn back to him. I don't know if that's going to happen with our country or not, but if it did, what a day that would be. It says in verse 12 of that psalm, yes, the Lord will give what is good. Many years ago, there was a singer in America who was very popular. Her name was Kate Smith. She had a radio program before the days of television. I suppose she was the most beloved singer in all of America. One evening on her radio program, she introduced America to a brand new song. The words of the song went something like this. God bless America, land that we love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the ocean white with foam. God bless America, our home, sweet home. Oh, don't we want what's best for our country, for our land, our home? Like all those that have gone on before us, so many have given of their time, even of their lives, that we might have a profitable future here in this land. Jesus spoke about freedom. He said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I personally believe we have enjoyed a lot of freedom in this country because so many believers have put so much of their lives into it. Freedom is the most sought-after commodity, yet it has an elusive quality about it. When you don't have it, you want it. When you do have it, you easily do not value it. What is freedom? Someone said it is the power of choice, to make responsible decisions for oneself and one's future. What freedom is not? To do what I want, regardless of others or consequences. The desire for freedom is one of the strongest desires of the human soul. Men over the centuries have given their very lives and even their fortunes for this desire. It was the desire of the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. It was the desire of the Babylonian captives. It was the desire of a group of pilgrims that founded our nation. It was the desire of the black slaves in American history. It was the desire of Martin Luther King when he said, I have a dream. It was the desire of an Indian by the name of Mahatma Gandhi. It was the desire of Nelson Mandela. The desire for freedom has even overpowered the need for love. Men and women have left fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and homes for this desire. William Wallace asked the right question. If you saw the movie Braveheart, you know the story of the Scottish patriot. Mel Gibson directed and starred in the 1995 movie about the Scottish revolt in the 1400s. At one point in the movie, Wallace prepares a ragtag band of rebels for battle. They must face a larger and better armed English army. He says to his men, I am William Wallace, and I see before me an army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. You are free, free from badges, free from flesh, and free to love. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight? A tall soldier near the front eyes the huge opposing force arrayed across the valley, and then he answers, fight against that? No, we will run and we will live. Wallace responds, aye, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, you'd be willing to trade all the days from this day to that one, one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. It is my personal belief that not many in our country take seriously the price that was paid for our freedom, and really what Memorial Day should mean to us. We seem to forget, and forgetting is a very dangerous thing. There are many causes to forgetfulness. Stroke, head injury, Alzheimer's, depression, stress, sleep deprivation, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, certain medications. But let me give you the reason why many people forget. And it's a three-letter word, S-I-N. Sin causes us to forget, both as a nation and individually. It's whenever we value ourselves above others. How many times in the Bible are we called to remember? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul wanted the Ephesian believers to realize this and remember where they came from. Remember when you were nothing. Remember what it was like before Christ came into your life. Remember your chances, your opportunities, your possibilities, how limited they were until the gospel came into your lives. Those of us who are Christians should never forget that. Thousands of years before Paul wrote that, the smartest man in the world at the time, Solomon, made this statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. This was towards the end of his life. He said, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Unfortunately for Solomon, that's exactly what happened in his life. He's looking back over the years, and he's looking at how he spent his time and how he did not take advantage of the presence of God in his life, but he did take advantage of the pleasures of life. Now he's an old man looking back, and he's saying, "If I had to do all over again, I wouldn't have walked that path." But he's telling us, because of his failure, you remember. You remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because the evil days are coming when you're going to say, "I have no pleasure in them." For some strange reason or other, that 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, probably because it's such a warning to all of us to remember God when we're young. Somebody said, "You know you are old if most of your dreams are reruns. You know you are old if your knees buckle, but your belt won't. You know you are old if you try to straighten the wrinkles in your socks and you find you aren't wearing any." In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, in verse 6, he says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosened, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well." And he goes on to explain many things that we now understand to be an illustration of old age difficulties. He says the cord is loosed. That's the spinal cord. Our back hurts in the morning, hurts at noon, hurts at night. It's old. It's sending a message to us. The golden bowl is broken. That's the brain. It doesn't function like it used to. Or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. Those are the lungs. We can't go up a hill like we used to. Or the wheel broken at the well. That's the heart. I have this line down the center of my chest from open heart surgery that I had 3 years ago. And I was talking to my doctor the other day about that. I said, how long is this thing going to last? He said, well, usually about 10 years, unless you take your medications like you're supposed to, and you'll get 20 years out of it. I think he was sending me a subliminal message. Then Solomon goes on to say, the keepers of the house tremble. Those are the arms and the hands, which we use to defend ourselves. But now they're trembling. They're not what they used to be. He says, strong men bow down. Those are the legs and the knees. Oh, they hurt too. And the grinders cease. Those are your teeth. Having trouble with your teeth? And it says, look through the windows. That's the eyesight. We don't see things as clearly as we used to. Then he says, the doors are shut in the street. Those are opportunities. When we were young, we had so many opportunities. There were so many directions before us. We wondered which one to take. But then old age came, and those avenues, well, they disappeared. Laws have been passed about old age discrimination. But in reality, when you're old, people have less use for you. He goes on to say the sound of the grinders is low. That means the hearing is disappearing. Can't hear the birds like you used to. You tell people they're not talking loud enough, but in reality, you just can't hear. And that wise man said in that chapter, there are terrors in the way. Well, there are terrors in the way when our youth is gone. Some people think about the nursing home and they're terrified. Some think about an ambulance or a hearse. Old age brings you so much closer to those things. That's why Solomon said, and he left that for us, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. In that passage, he makes a statement. The almond trees blossom. What color, what hair you have left turns white like almond blossoms. It's amazing, isn't it? And then he says the grasshopper is a burden. In other words, a grasshopper lands on the shoulder of a man, and its minute weight is a burden. This phrase hints that one psychological characteristic of old age is that we are burdened down with trifles. Little things bother us. There is an increased sensitivity to the trivial things of life. He continues to say, in two words, desire fails. In other words, all appetites start to fail. I remember years ago how I loved to go and dive into Eagle Lake. But now, even on a hot day, I look at that lake and I shiver. How it's changed over the years. I remember playing basketball and playing softball. Oh, how I enjoyed that. In my mind, I could still do that. But I don't think it would turn out very well. That's one thing about old age. Desire fails. That's why Solomon left this behind for the younger generation. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. If I were talking to Solomon, I'd say, Solomon, you forgot him all your life. And now you remember? How many people are like Solomon? How short life is. How many opportunities have we missed? But, like Solomon, at least we could leave this message on to others. Don't waste it. It's too precious. I mention that because we as human beings are so prone to be just exactly like Solomon. But I want to tell you something. I so much appreciate the fact that God is not like that. God doesn't forget. God remembers. Way back in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 9 and verse 16, after the flood, the statement is made, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. That rainbow is God remembering. That's a tremendous thing. And by the way, we should remember also when we see the rainbow. Many years ago, I was standing with some men in a garage, and it was their break time. And I was young and they were old. and I was listening to their talk. It just happened that a rainstorm had gone through, and a big rainbow was out in front of the garage. One of the men looked and said, "I wonder what that is. I wonder what causes that." I was a young believer, and I was also a chicken. I knew where the rainbow came from, and I knew what it stood for, but I didn't say anything. The rainbow is there to remind us that God remembers his covenant with man. And I am so thankful that God doesn't forget. His memory is perfect. The 19th chapter of the book of Genesis states in verse 29 that God remembered Abraham. He remembered that Abraham prayed for his family. Abraham prayed for Lot, and Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God remembered that. And God answered Abraham's prayer because he delivered Lot before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that something? If we only could focus on that God remembers our prayers and the difference our prayers can make in the lives of others, that would be a good memory. Let's not lose focus at this juncture in the message. We're remembering those who have gone on before, they who have given so much for us, and that there are so many things that we, especially as believers in this great country of ours, should remember. Most of all, we should remember who to trust. Psalm 20 in verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." We hear people today talk about their portfolio and what they have in it. And sometimes I'd like to ask, do you have any horses or chariots in there? Not that it's wrong to trust in those things, but sometimes we can be severely disappointed because the horses and the chariots can evaporate. We can find out they were not of any value at all. However, remember this, the name of the Lord is solid, can never be lost, will never depreciate, will always be there in time of need. Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus in the early church. And Timothy knew this, that Paul would remember him in his prayers, because Paul wrote to him, and he made this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day." It'd be quite a thing to have someone remember us in his or her prayers, night and day. Probably that's why Timothy was so effective in his ministry. Reflecting back on Solomon being old and not young any longer reminds me of a story about an old geezer who had been retired from farming, decided that he needed to make a little more money. So he opened up a medical clinic. He put a sign up outside that said, "Get your treatment for $500. If not cured, get back $1,000. Dr. Young, who was positive that this old geezer didn't know beans about medicine, thought that this would be a great opportunity to get $1,000. He went to Dr. Geezer's clinic, and this is what happened. "Dr. Young, Dr. Geezer, I have lost all taste in my mouth. Can you please help me?" "Dr. Geezer, nurse, please bring medicine box 22 and put 3 drops in Dr. Young's mouth." "Dr. Young, ugh, that's gasoline." "Dr. Geezer, congratulations. You've got your taste back. That will be $500. Dr. Young gets annoyed, goes back after a couple of days, figuring to recover his money. "Dr. Young, I have lost my memory. I cannot remember anything." "Dr. Geezer, nurse, please bring medicine box 22 and put 3 drops in the patient's mouth." "Dr. Young, oh no you don't. That's gasoline." "Dr. Geezer, congratulations. You've got your memory back. That will be $500. "Dr. Young, after having lost $1,000, he leaves. He's angry. He returns several days later. Dr. Young states, "My eyesight has become weak. I can hardly see. Dr. Giza responds, well, I don't have any medicine for that, so here's your $1,000 back. Dr. Young glances at the cash Dr. Giza gave him. But this is only $500. Dr. Giza, congratulations. You got your vision back. That'll be $500. There's a moral to this story, and this is what it is. Just because you're young doesn't mean that you can outsmart an old geezer. And you know something? Many times people look at the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes and they think, yeah, but it's not for me. But you know what? You can't outsmart an old geezer. It doesn't take long in living on this planet to discover that life is a struggle. And Psalm 77, verse 6, speaks about that. The psalmist says, I call to remembrance. Now there's our word again. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. The psalmist is thinking about the time of struggle and what he had gone through. Things that were happening that were impossible for him to understand. Desperation. Something that he couldn't run away from. Like the Lord Jesus praying, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't passing from him. The psalmist was not a beginner in the faith. He had some experience under his belt. But then he remembered. He remembered the things that brought him to God. And the fact that faith is not a delusion. He started considering old stuff as you journey down through that psalm. How God led. Life is full of hills and valleys, twists and turns. There are rivers to cross. There are deserts. So many life experiences whereby we can't make it on our own. But here's a good verse to memorize. It's found in John chapter 14, verse 26. And it's a promise that Jesus left us. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. God wants us to know his word, that whenever we are confronted by the situations that life will throw at us, we'll have a reserve to get us through. That verse tells us about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the one who was sent here for a purpose, to teach us, to bring back to our remembrance those things that God has said. You know, the computer can only reproduce what is programmed. And we as believers need to program our mind with the Word of God. I was listening the other day to a preacher who was defying the order of the governor by opening his church. And he made a statement. He said that Jesus was not only a lamb, but he was also a lion. And that's the reason why he would defy the government. That statement might sound good to some, even believers, who don't know what the Word of God has to say. But if you know what the Word of God has to say, you realize how ridiculous that statement was. Jesus made it very clear to us, as Christians, that we were to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. And Paul taught us in Romans that vengeance belongs to God and not to us. Really, in light of Scriptures, the statement that preacher was making didn't have any validity. That's why it's so important for us to go through the Word of God and allow the Word of God to go through us, to memorize Scripture and meditate on His Word, that we might know how to answer every man who asks a reason for the hope that is in us. If you had a Remembrance Day, would you reflect back on the people that came into your life that made such a difference and be thankful for them? Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He probably remembered Lydia, the businesswoman, the seller of purple dye, and how she was so attracted to the truth of the gospel. The questions that she asked so intelligently, her faith that grew so profoundly. Or the jailer, the man who thought his life was coming to an end when it was only just beginning. because he was going to hear the word of God that was going to bring about a transformation. Or maybe the demon-possessed girl that was delivered from the demons and allowed to sit at Paul's feet and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm looking back now at 46 years of being a believer, and I realize how many people over those years have had such an input into my Christian experience. Really, they were the ones that made it possible for me to be the person that I am today. I don't want to forget them. Good day to remember, isn't it? Memorial Day is to remember the sacrifice of others. And that's true spiritually. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. This is how it's put in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The Lord Jesus didn't come for himself. He faced pain. He faced abandonment. He faced loneliness. He faced separation. And he even faced death. And he did that for us. It was all about us, you know. And the writer of Ephesians says we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. And that means that we should love others just as he loved us. And we should be giving just as he gave. And God takes great pleasure in that. If you want to please God, don't be living for yourself, but be living for others. The great illustration of that is found in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. Then God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. How would you take a statement like that? How much would Abraham be willing to offer to sacrifice for God? He was offering up his future. Abraham wasn't a novice. He was over 100 years of age. But he trusted God. He trusted God when it came to faith. He trusted God when it came to fights. And he trusted God when it came to feuds. Really, he was a veteran that had proven his mettle in the course of time. Charles Hood, Southern Baptist missionary to Columbia, was shot and killed April 21, 1998, in front of his home in Bogota. Mr. Hood, 44 years of age, left his home in the afternoon to go to the bank. His wife, Becky, said she heard gunfire and a shout. When she ran from the house, she saw her husband on the ground and a man speeding away on a motorcycle. His death underscores the peril to missionaries. Missions organizations have particularly stressed the need for prayer and vigilance in the wake of increased guerrilla activity and criminal activity. Jerry Rakin, president of the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, said, there's no place in the world where the safety of a missionary can be guaranteed. But missionaries follow the call of God wherever it leads, even into dangerous places, because they value making Christ known and bringing the lost to salvation. Charlie, however, did not die when he was gunned down in Bogota, Colombia. But years ago, when he died to self and committed his life to follow Jesus Christ, that's when he died. And you know, that's a challenge for us. Are we willing to die to self and live for him? Worth a thought, isn't it? Maybe children don't understand Memorial Day, but we as adults should cause them to understand. And that's certainly true in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that we henceforth should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We shouldn't be children when it comes to memory, remembering. We should be adults, and we should be an example to others. It is told that in the First World War, there was a young French soldier who was seriously wounded. His arm was so badly smashed that it had to be amputated. He was a magnificent specimen of young manhood, and the surgeon was grieved that he must go through life maimed. So he waited beside his bedside to tell him the bad news when he recovered consciousness. When the lad's eyes opened, the surgeon said to him, "I am sorry to tell you that you have lost your arm." "Sir," said the lad, "I did not lose it. I gave it for France." Memorial Day, we shouldn't forget him. And we shouldn't forget our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't forget those who have gone on before. We should remember them. Give it some thought. We thank you for listening in. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you gave us a day here to remember those who have gone on before, for those who made it possible for us to live in the kind of freedom that we enjoy in this country. And we are grateful. And we also remember, Father, this day, the many who have gone on before, who have given to us religious freedom, whereby we might know you as our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for them. We pray, Father, that we might be able to emulate their concerns, desires, in our own generation. We especially thank you for the one that gave us freedom from the bondage of sin. For we pray in your name. Amen.